2 Samuel chapter 12, and we are almost done this series on David, so I hope you've been reading along. And this morning in particular, I am going to have to summarize a lot of chapters. So in fact, I want to encourage you during the week and to read 2 Samuel 12 through 19 when you're home. But we're going to touch on it together, of course, this morning. I want you to think with me for a minute about your family, the family you grew up in, with your mom and dad. And then I want you to think for a minute about your parents. They came from families, their mom and dad, and they had probably siblings, and that mom and dad had family as well above them. So put the overhead up, Michael, and I want to just give you a picture of this as we begin this message. I want you to get this in your mind, and I want you to think of generations with me for a minute. That if you'll notice in the bottom where it says you, that's you, juice, all right, where it says 2001. And let's assume that's you there in the bottom, and you come from you're the fourth generation, all right? Then we go up, and you get the third generation, say, in the 70s, and you get the second generation in the 40s, and 1910s, first generation. But you're a product, and the Bible's going to speak about this, the fact that you are a person, but you come from a family that goes back many generations. And you'll even notice this chart, it's got a lot of detail in it, but on the bottom, where you, let's say you're the youngest boy, and those squiggly arrows all mean something. But the point of it is that if you go way up to the top, the fourth generation back, there was a conflict between the square box, which was the father, with the youngest son, the square box in the bottom. And the youngest son was very close to his mother, but almost in an unhealthy way. But that got passed down to the next generation, where that youngest son had a conflict with the father, and was too close to the mother, and it got passed over, you'll see it, on the other side of the family to the fourth generation. But the point is, you'll notice the youngest son there has conflict with the father as well and is too close to the mother. But the point is that generational sin is passing down. Fourth, the third, the second, the first. Now, this is not just good sociology. This is biblical generational sin. Now, put the overhead up. Now, we're done with that. Just keep that in your mind, okay? As you look at, think of your life as an individual this morning. And we're going to go back generations, because today's theme is David and his family. And God has left in the Bible the history of his family through generations. Now, we have that in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as well, and in Genesis, but we have it really clearly here. There's a lesson for the church, and it has to do with generational sin and or generational blessing. And it's your choice how you want to go. But that we need to think of sin and think of our lives in a larger context of just me as an individual right now, the year 2001, making some decisions on January 14th. And so go down, there's a verse I wrote down there from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. And if you remember, at the end of the Second Commandment, where God says, "For I am the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, punishing the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations to those who love me." I'm glad the second's bigger than the first, you know. So we'll get to that and keep my commandments. But is that the only place it's said in Scripture? But the Bible speaks a lot about sins being passed on to the third and fourth generation in Scripture. And we're going to see that in just a moment very clearly. This is a very sobering message this morning with large implications, especially for those of us who are parents. But we're going to see the consequences of David's sin and David's life being passed on to generations. And last week was the largest manifestation of his sin within his home family life with Bathsheba. And today we're going to, really my prayer is just simply to crack open a door in your understanding this morning, that you'll leave here and wrestle. I pray God will give you some revelation this morning that will so motivate you to go forward and wrestle with some things in your life and your walk with God. So, and that you'll choose blessing. Again, my outline, the outline is up there already. It's generational sin or generational blessing, if you're taking notes. That's the outline. Your choice. That's the point this morning. Everything's going to flow out of that heading this morning. Now, if you remember last week, chapter 12, that powerful story of his sin with Bathsheba that he tried to keep secret that made the movies, you know. And it started out with he stays behind in battle in the palace. He should have been out to battle. He doesn't go. He goes to the rooftop, he sees this extraordinarily beautiful woman, Bathsheba, and he wants her, so he calls for her. He sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. Her husband is out in battle fighting for David. And so David's got to cover this pregnancy up, so he calls the husband back, Uriah, and tries to get him to go back and sleep with his wife. It looked like she got pregnant from her husband, but he's too loyal. He refuses to do it. Twice, gets him drunk. David gets him drunk, you know, an old buddy party at the bar, and it doesn't work. And then finally he gets pretty desperate, and so he gets his general to take Uriah and put him up in the front of battle and have the other troops withdraw, so Uriah gets killed. And so Bathsheba's husband dies in battle at really David's political machinery. And so David then marries Bathsheba, and she becomes one of his wives. He had a few. And but so then David has, so for the next year, David's living with Bathsheba. Things are all covered up. He has a baby. And the man after God's own heart is a mess. Morally, he's numb. He's not responding. And then finally, God sends him in chapter 12. A prophet named Nathan, kind of his pastor, and basically Nathan pins him to the wall and says, "You are the man." And as we talked last week, David comes clean, very broken. He responds and he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." All right, that's what we picked. That's what we ended last week. So now in verse 7, I want to just pick it up. He says, Nathan says, "You are the man," he says to David. Okay, verse 7. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." And so then begins the unfolding. Chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. I just want to read you a couple of verses what happens here. Here begins the unfold. 13, 1 and 2. "In the course of time, Ammon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David." He had some, you know, he had sons and daughters from different wives. "So Ammon became frustrated to the point of illness on account of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her." And now the thing begins to unravel. When in verse basically, in verse 10, Ammon calls Tamar to his bedroom. Verse 11, when he took her to him, he grabs her and says, "Come to bed with me, my sister." "Don't, my brother," she says to him, "don't force me. Such a thing would not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? What about you? You'd be like one of the wickedest fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you." But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. And then, now, another brother, Absalom, responds, and he kills Ammon. That's in verses 28 and 29. And he kills Ammon. The family now begins to disintegrate. And so Absalom has to flee because he's now killed a brother. He flees flees Israel, and he lives in exile. And then finally, after 3 years, David brings Absalom back to Jerusalem to live, but he doesn't speak to him. There's no contact because David's so angry about what's happened. Absalom, the son, becomes bitter at David for not welcoming back as a father. And Absalom slowly begins a rebellion against his own father. And over time, it's in the following chapters here, Absalom basically in chapter 15, verse 10 to 14, Absalom basically rebels against his father, gets the people to follow him, musters the troops and the army, and in chapter 15, verses 10 to 14, he declares himself the king. And then with these soldiers, is racing to Jerusalem to kill his father and all of his father's advisors, and David has to flee for his life from his son. And a civil war breaks out in the country. David's in the wilderness, a great war breaks out. It says in 1 Samuel, 20,000 men die in a battle. And in that battle, Absalom, David's son, dies as well. And David has a great, remember that message on grieving? Well, David has a grieving over Absalom that many scholars believe is his deepest grieving moment in all of his life. He loved Absalom, was supposed to be the next king. It was such a tragedy and heartbreak for David. So then Solomon becomes king after that. Solomon at that point is a teenager. He later becomes king. And if you know Solomon, it gets passed down to generations now. I don't know what was going on with Solomon. All this was happening. He was a young boy, but Solomon picks up a wife and then a second one. He adds up to about 700. And then he picks up 300 concubines on the side, just in case. So if you remember the three commandments of a king, they were not supposed to have more than one wife, they were not supposed to accumulate a lot of wealth for themselves, and they were not to rely on horses and chariots in battle, they were to rely on God. Well, he was 0 for 3. David was 2 for 3, he was 0 for 3. And so by the time Solomon's king now with these 700 women and breaking all the rules, and now the kingdom of Israel, David's family now splits in two at David, Solomon's sons, and Israel is never the same. And the whole kingdom splits apart. The northern kingdom gets taken into exile by the Assyrians about 100 years, 200 years later, and then the southern kingdom by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon in 586 BC, and Israel at that point is totally disintegrated. And it is this verse lived out before our eyes in Scripture. Now, again, if I was David the king, the first thing I would have done is burned all this history. I would never have allowed it to be part of Scripture and part of history of God's working in and through his people. But David left it because David was committed to truth, and God left it because he loves us and wants us to be free people. But this is sobering, but it's true. And that is that sin is passed down to generations. Now, also, blessing can be passed down to generations, which we'll end with that, thank God. But David does not handle things in his family up front. He's oblivious to what's going on inside of his home. His kids hate each other. He apparently doesn't seem to know what's going on. There's all kinds of conflicts happening within his kids. He doesn't deal with it. He doesn't hold his children responsible for their actions. He doesn't communicate directly. I don't know what was going on with Solomon while all this stuff with his older brothers was happening. But obviously, he must have stuffed a lot of stuff. I don't know. But he was internalizing a lot. The Bible doesn't tell us. But by the time Solomon becomes king and then his children, it's very obvious that this truth is true, that in our families, sin is passed on from generation to generation. That is a biblical truth. That in our families, sin is passed on from generation to generation. And the same patterns, unfinished business and stuff. So think of in some of our families, there's been a tendency for addiction with alcoholism or drugs or pornography. And if some of us trace it back, we can actually trace back patterns of addiction in our family. And others, it's divorce. And I've seen some of your family histories. We've talked it through. It's incredible. Divorce just runs through generations. Or adultery. It's just there. Affairs. Not just your parents and your grandparents and great-grandparents. It's incredible. As people really look at it seriously, it just kind of keeps going down. There's a tendency in some families to depression or anxiety. And one can see it as you kind of trace it down. Bad marriages, you can trace that down very often in families. How about often, the little one I put up before, where you may have a passive man and a dominant woman in a marriage, and you see that just going through long generations, just the way it is in the family. And or even the way maybe the youngest son or one of the sons or daughters rebels and it's cut off and leaves the family. And you can see that pattern sometimes. Fourth generation, third generation, second generation, first generation. It seems like in every generation, one of the kids seems to totally rebel and leave. You say, what's going on? Why is that happening? Or even children born out of wedlock. You can see that pattern often in family histories. Or a broken relationship with a relative. Or a conflict of husband and mother-in-law. Or wife and just boom, 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 boom. Now, you've seen the PBS specials, but it was on so many times last year, about JF Kennedy's family. And it basically, the history of the Kennedy family was tracing the family tree, going back to Joseph Kennedy and the kids and the kids' kids. One of the dominant themes was the adultery of all the men. It was just in the family tree. It was just there. In fact, if you look at Bill Clinton's family and Hillary Clinton, it really sheds a lot of light to who they are today. And there's a history of sexual addiction in his family. It goes way back. It's Hillary's and kind of driving and commitment to success and breaking ground. And I mean, it's fascinating. But you can see things floating through generations. Now, this isn't just for famous people, all right? Like, we're not going to take your family history and throw it up there on the overhead. I'm not taking mine either, all right? But we're talking about every one of us comes from generations, all of us, whether it's back in the homeland or here in the States. And many of you are away from your family physically, or your parents may be dead. But emotionally, you're very close. In fact, some of the people most tied in to their families, their parents, are the ones who've moved the furthest away. So it's not an issue of physical distance. Although I tried to run away from my family too. The problem was things kept following me. Because I was a product of my family, it was in me. And so we've got to deal with deep patterns of sin that are in us and allow Christ to set us free. But he can't set you free if you don't even know what you're getting set free from. So, you know, there's a biblical principle kind of goes along with this. It's related. It's the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. We all know it, that whatever you sow, you'll reap. And it's related. Go on down. I wrote it up. And it's from Galatians 6, where it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Yeah, I used to really think that I could get away with stuff. You know, a man reaps what he sows. I said, yeah, it applies, but you know what? Thank God it's not working for me. I've done some bad things. Doc, not me, though. I'm not going to reap it, you know. A man reaps what he sows. The man who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So the principle very simple is this. If you can't reap a harvest of life and the Spirit and freedom unless you are planting seeds of life and Spirit in the kingdom of God. There is no other way to reap a harvest of life in the Spirit except that you sow to that. There is no other way. God says, let no man be deceived, let no woman, let no person be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You are no exception to this. It is a law God's built into the fabric of human beings and his universe. And so let's relate this to generational sin and blessing. You cannot sow into your life and your family sin and think your kids are going to reap blessing. That is an illusion. You will reap what you sow. And so, I became a Christian when I was 19. And Jesus changed me dramatically. And I like many of you in this room, dramatically changed. And I had a hunger and thirst for God. I was thirsty for the word. I was hungry. I loved worship. And years I changed a lot. I mean, everything from stopping to do drugs and wild partying. And I mean, so many things changed in my life as I really became a follower of Christ in my lifestyle. But really, for many years, my change, although I was learning all about spiritual gifts and deliverance and all kinds of things out there, it was about 2 inches deep, the change. It was about a mile wide. In other words, it affected so many areas of my life to change, but really it only got about 2 inches deep as the years were passing. Because I really hadn't gone 6 feet deep into some things because it was too painful. I really didn't want to go that route. But I enjoyed learning about a lot of new things and growing in a lot of external stuff, but it was a thin layer. It's like, if I could give you a picture, it's like about, you know, Martin Luther King's celebration tomorrow. You know, all right, you became a Christian, you're African American, I'm gonna be nice to white people. That's it. You know, I'm gonna be nice to all these white folk. Or, you know, you're African American, I'm gonna be nice to those white people now. I'm gonna really, you know, I'm a Christian now, or you're Palestinian, I'm gonna be nice to those Jews, I'm gonna treat them good, you know, or again, you're Chinese and you're gonna be nice to the Latins, I'm gonna be friendly, how are you? I'm gonna invite them all for dinner even, you know. But you're gonna really step out because you're a Christian now, and that's nice. But that's about 2 inches deep, all right? Incarnating with somebody like Jesus did, leaving your life and entering into their shoes and walking in it, that's incarnation, that's going 10 feet deep. But you may not wrestle, I don't even want to think about going 10 feet deep with this person I hated before. But we're very satisfied with a very shallow change. What this is talking about, David's family, is an incredible illustration for us about change and about the impact of changing or not changing in our lives and generations. So basically, there were many untouched parts of my life for many years. There was layers underneath that went back that I never let God into. And there was a hard work that needed to be done, but it's It's hard work, friends, to break generational sin and allow Christ to transform us and set us free to begin a life now of blessing. And yes, there's disciplines and the word and quiet time and celebration and worship and giving and confession and why we're committed to cell groups and fellowship and all that. And these are all important. But it does not take away the hard work that must be done of repentance and faith in Christ and change of breaking generational patterns. David did not do that hard work. He didn't do it on that level. And the pay was tremendous. And there are areas that we're unconscious about that we can't see. And just take a little side note. Even if you're not a Christian here today and you're sitting here, if you're a parent, you know what? Just the fact that you're a parent and you have children, and then your children may have grandchildren, to think about your life and what you may be passing on because you're just too lazy to wrestle with generational sin in your life. That is enough to motivate me, I'll tell you. Say, oh God, change my life. Because I don't want to pass on where I came from to my kids. I want the pattern to stop. I want it to become a blessing. And so, you know, I planted shrubbery outside my house. I've tried now a couple of times. I fail every time. I don't dig the hole deep enough. You know, I throw it out there and it dies on me. Many of us, we plant stuff in our lives, but we do it superficially and the fruit dies or it doesn't last. And most of us, I do believe, superficially sow seed into our lives. And as a result, we're superficial believers. And the fruit is not deep. So it is true that in our families, sin is passed on from generation to generation. I don't hear a lot of amens, but it's okay. Because this is very sobering. And it's very heavy. But I have some good news for you. There is another possibility. And the other possibility there is called generational sin or generational blessing. And the fact that there's generational sin in all of our families, of all cultures and races and nationalities in this room, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, the wonderful news is that is not your destiny necessarily at all. You are not determined or stuck in, well, that's the way it was, and it's just the way it's going to be. I don't have choices. That's a lie. You have plenty of choices. And the wonderful thing is God has made a way for you to have a whole new life. And it is your choice, generational sin or cursing. So sin or blessing. So let me talk about this blessing for a minute. Because you came from a human family, a biological family. You have a genealogy going back. We all do in this room. Even though we stand there as individual units, we all got these family trees that go way back. But now what God has done is God has made another option for you to be adopted into another family through a new birth. And becoming a Christian is to be born again, to be rebirthed into a new family. And this family has brothers and sisters. The dominant theme or image in the Bible for the body of, for the church, is family. That this, when you become a Christian, you are adopted, you are forgiven, you are into a new family that are now with brothers and sisters, and these will be your brothers and sisters forever. Even marriages, we know it, Jesus says, will pass away. But this family you're a part of will last forever. And I'm not going to get carried away here, but the significant language of family, is why membership is significant, is who you're a part of now. And you now are given, by baptism, is you're immersed, you come into the family. You have a new father, Abba Father. You have a new name, Christian. You have a new inheritance. You have inheritance. I don't know what your parents leaving you, if anything. You've got an inheritance now that is indescribable, incomprehensible, of glory, hope, and you have resources 100-fold at your disposal. You have new power inside of you, the Holy Spirit transforming you. You're in Christ. That's why the Bible speaks, you've been born again of imperishable seed. And all these images are given, we are partakers of the divine nature. You are now in another family of the divine nature of God's life, and you now have a whole nother genealogy. Going back, and God, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit inside you. I'm going to make you a new person. And so what's discipleship? Discipleship is breaking the past and living out now a pattern of blessing in even your biological family, because you now belong to another family, the family of God. And it's his, you, and now the blood that determines your membership in a family. It's not just, this is my blood. for those who are in Christ, if you're a Christian here today, the critical issue that determines who you are is that is the blood of Jesus, which is now through that blood, you've been become a member of another family. And it's a grasp and a revelation of this new family I'm a part of by grace and by the Holy Spirit that I've been adopted into that enables me to break the sinful generational patterns in my family and then go back into that family and bring blessing. But it's because I'm a partaker of another family. That's why if you're a parent here today, and if you're, you know, you're a single parent or you're here with children, God set it up that your nuclear family needed to be part of this family of God to function properly, so that blessing would flow through it. But individual biological families, as you know, were very committed to that. We're never meant to be in isolation over there on the side, trying to make the thing happen. They're part of another family where now the way we relate to each other is on God's patterns. And we learn together to break out of the world's sinful generational pattern, and we begin to relate to each other in a whole new way. Men, women, rich, poor. But you see, there's a possibility now that was not there before for you. Because you're now, if you've come to Christ, you're in Christ. Now, I'd like to say it's not instantaneous. I become a Christian and bam, it's done. It's not God takes an eraser, okay, and here's your family history, and he puts it up and he just erases the board. It's not emotional reconstructive surgery, and it's not a quick fix. It's not amnesia. I tried that. You know, I want to forget it all. It never happened. God doesn't do it that way. He could have, but he did not. It's not a quick fix, folks. We come in as babies, remember? We come in, it's a baby. I drink milk, 2 Peter 2:2, and now, but this is the work of discipleship. Is now I'm in this new family of God. Abba, God's my father. I'm now a partaker with him and his nature. I'm now part of this new family line going back to Jesus. His life is in me. He's going to flow through me. And now I'm in this process of discipleship. And the hard work of discipleship is the wounds, and we all have wounds going back from our family generations. We all got them. The wounds are healed. And the power is broken. But the scars remain. We're not in heaven yet. The scars in Christ, the generational patterns and sicknesses and sins can be broken in the hard work of discipleship, but the wounds remain. That's why we're called in all over wounded healers. We're wounded healers. And we bring to the world a gift of a wounded healer. And I say, I come from this family and I'm very broken, but you know what? God has set me free in Christ. And I've been born into a new family by grace and a gift. I've been adopted. I have a new name. I have a new inheritance. I'm a new person. I'm a new creation. I'm in process, but I'm not the same person I was. Yes, I'm still part of my biological family. I'm committed to my family, but I'm not the same person because I belong to the family of God. And so we go out and we heal others. And just like when if you break a bone and your bone is healed, but the scar remains of where the bone was broken. Or if you were shot in a war or shot on the street, you got a shot, you got the scar, but you're healed. But the scar remains. In the same way, you know, all the scars of our past, we got them. But in Christ, you know what? The hard work of discipleship is you can get healed. And you become a wounded healer out of that. And it's in weakness that his power is made manifest, the great glory of the gospel. And so the great thing about Exodus 20 is, and I want you to catch that verse now. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That's bad news. This is the great news. But to those who love me, to 1,000 generations. Think of that one. So God doubles it. I mean, 1,000, I like that. That's grace. In other words, if you will sow to life and make the good choices, God says, to 1,000 generations, that'll be reaped. You want to leave a legacy that goes 1,000 generations down. We're talking 2,000-3,000 years if Jesus doesn't come back. The impact of your life today and what it will mean. That's the power of generational sin. It's also the power of generational blessing. Now, a rabbi wrote this on his deathbed. When I was young, I set out to change the world. When I grew older, I perceived that this was too ambitious. So I set out to change my state. This too, I realized as I grew older, was too ambitious. So I set out to change my town. When I realized I could not even do this, I tried to change my family. Now as an old man, I know that I should have started by changing myself. If I had started by changing myself, maybe then I would have succeeded in changing my family, the town, or even the state, and who knows, maybe even the whole world. And that's what this is talking about this morning. So what's it going to take? What's it going to take for you and for me to be a vehicle of generational blessing to those around us? And I'm just closing with these three things. We can put them all up at once, all right? On the bottom there. And three things. Just note them down somewhere and think about it. The first is it's going to pass on blessing. It's going to take, I'm assuming now, you've got to come, if you're not a Christian, you need to come to Christ and come into the family of God, because you know what? You need power that you don't have. You need forgiveness. You need grace. You need all these resources, okay, to be set free. So you want to run to the altar when the service is over. Okay, but what will it take to pass on blessing? Number one is honesty about both my personal brokenness and that of my family. It takes honesty. I don't have time to go that road, but it takes honesty to look at your personal brokenness and the brokenness of your family. And the reason, again, you can do it, because you know what? You're forgiven. You're under grace now. You're free. And what gives us the courage to look at things that are really hard and come out of denial is because we're under a net of grace. And God's positive blessing overwhelms negative 1,000 to 3. And I don't have to be afraid, because his grace will catch me. So it's honesty. Number two is choosing to do the hard work of allowing the Holy Spirit to form Christ in me. Let's not be under any illusion. This is not hard work. If it was easy, we'd all be doing it, okay? Let's remember, discipleship has two elements to it. Yeah, we want visitations of the Spirit to knock us down. We want that. We want the power to flow. But don't ever kid yourself that it's not take up your cross and follow me every single day. Don't ever think it's not a crucifixion to follow Jesus. It is not hard work. It is hard work to break generational patterns, to look at it honestly, begin to ask the Holy Spirit, come transform me, set me free, to participate in a family and have a fight with say Raul, and you know, and we got to work it out, and I got to work out now a new family pattern of relating, because I come from this old family, but now I'm part of the family of God, and I've got to learn how to function in a healthy way with a new family. Oh my, this is hard work. I'd rather run away from all of you and go live as a hermit. But it's choosing, and don't ever think it's not a choice. And thirdly, it's learning new healthy patterns with God's family and community. That's why, friends, cell groups and communities, that's why we just don't want to be a big mega church here in New York. For what? The God's goal is that we're walking out new family here. And we need smaller groups of people. Now, it's a serious commitment. That's why we have such a serious commitment. So, listen, we're all affected by our past, but we can all make choices that will affect our future. So, parents in this room, let me just speak to you for a moment. I trust you're sobered. I am. And I hope you are thinking, yes, I have been affected by the sins of the generations that preceded me. And think of your sins now and what you're sowing, parents. And think of your children. And then think of your grandchildren. I trust you're motivated. But friends, we want to be different. Do you realize what we're trying to do here at New Life Fellowship? Do you realize what God, I believe, is trying to do in this place? That we would be a people that have been set free from the power of generational sins that goes back 5, 10, 20 generations in our family. We don't even know about it all. And that we've now become a new creation in Christ, and we are living out wholeness and freedom in life. And we as a body then offer this as a gift in the gospel to the world around us, who are really enslaved to a lifestyle that, whether no matter how much money is made or how much power one accumulates or how much beauty one puts on, it doesn't take away that generational sin in their lives. Singles, just really, I wanted to speak to you about the quality of your life. What are you reaping in your life today? As a single person, a fellow who did a PhD thesis on why single people don't marry, his conclusion was, it was really two big reasons. The biggest reason he concluded why single people don't marry is because they have unresolved issues that go back to their family of origin. That was very interesting. That they never resolved. The second was that they have not seen good marriages. They've also only seen negative marriages, so they don't want to go near it. That was the second reason. But the first was the biggest. The teenagers, you're all downstairs, so I'll leave you out. All right. We can be, and you can be, the light of the world to 1,000 generations. It's unbelievable, isn't it? It's hard to believe. That's grace. But it's going to take honesty. It's going to take choosing to do the hard work. It's going to take learning new healthy patterns. Learning is called discipleship, being a learner, being a follower of Jesus. And you may be conditioned to certain ways of functioning. You're domineering, or you let yourself be dominated. I don't know what it is for you. Withdraw all the time, or you put yourself down, or you put yourself up. But there's another way of going, friends. It's the way of blessing. So it's the way of love, it's the way of wholeness, it's the way of life. So what I want to do is we're going to have a family worship team come forward, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to close, and we're going to have a family meal. And God set it up that we'd have family meals together, and it's called communion. It's the family meal. And at the family meal is hospitality. And so if you're not a believer, you're welcome to become a believer and come eat at the table. But I want you to have the image of family for a minute, that this is a family, and you're part of the family. And they say, I don't feel part of the family. I know. Well, many of us don't feel part of our biological families either. We understand. That may be more of you than everybody else in the room. But I want to invite you, I want to invite all of us to the meal. Let's all stand. And here's what we're going to do. I want you to come up and just, as you take the bread and the cup, again, indicates that new covenant of forgiveness. I want you to just think of it. You take that cup, total forgiveness, just all your sins washed away. I remember them no more. And wow, a clean slate. And then the power of the blood of Jesus that broken all the power of sin in your life. And then that sets you free. You're now part of a new family. And you take the bread, which is his life in you, that the life you're living is not the life of the sins of your generational past, but Lord Jesus, I want your life flowing through me. Okay? And I want us to eat and drink of him this morning. Let's enjoy God. Again, we don't come to the table. I want to remind you, if you feel worthy, you're not in a good place. None of us are worthy to come to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is? None of us. But we come in the name of Jesus. We come by the blood of Jesus. We come based on what he has done, not what we've done. Based on his work, not our work. Based on his past, not our past. Remember, he lived a perfect life on our behalf. He died a perfect death for us. You're coming based on Jesus, not yourself. So get your eyes off of yourself and onto him. And come enjoy this family meal. As the worship team is going to lead us in this tremendous song about forgiveness. Okay? All right? The tables are open. There's four of them up here in front. Okay, thanks.